We are in the New Testament letter of 1 John. If you have a Bible, do turn to 1 John. You can borrow one of our Grace Church Bibles as well. And what you need to do is just, if you want to borrow one of our Bibles, just stick a hand in the air and we'll bring one to you. Just wave it high and clear. One down here, Jess. Thanks. If you don't personally own a Bible yourself or a modern translation of the Bible, then you're more than welcome to just keep hold of our Grace Church Bibles and make it your own. Just take it away with you. Cool. So I'm going to read a few verses. I'll probably start off by reading passage to you, and then we'll get stuck into it. Let me just put it up so you can see where we are. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 24. And we're going to quite a small chunk of 1 John we're looking at today. So I'm just going to read it to you. So 1 John 2, 24 says this. As for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, eternal life. I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. So that's the verses I want to look at today. Well, one of my favorite parts of the Bible is actually in the Old Testament. And it's the part of the story just after the Israelite people have been rescued from slavery in Egypt and escaped the Egyptian army as God parted the waters of the Red Sea. And the Israelites went through on dry land with the Red Sea piled up either side of them. And the Egyptian army came in after them, but the waters returned and the army was drowned. And they were rescued. The Israelites were free from that point. Actually, that, just a little aside, is a wonderful picture of baptism. And as we see people baptized this afternoon, it's good to, I think, if you know the story of the Israelites escaping from Egypt and crossing through the Red Sea, that crossing through the Red Sea moment, brilliant picture of what baptism does, separating us as a spiritual reality from the person we used to be without Jesus, and then pitching us up ready on the far shore, ready to embark on a new life in Jesus, a new creation. So you have this scene with the Israelites there, all on the far bank of on the beach, you know, the Red Sea, and they have a spontaneous praise party. They're free. They've been rescued. They are delighted. They celebrate together. And then it says this in one verse. It says, then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea and they went into the desert. And for 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. Now, the reason that I love that so much, excuse me, is because of the insight that it gives into the Christian life, into real life. In particular, I love the way that it shows us what to expect from life as a Christian. When you become a Christian, it is a rescue. It is just like that story. It's full of spiritual drama. The Spirit comes to you and makes you alive. And it's a creation moment. There is a transfer of ownership. You are no longer a slave to sin. The devil no longer has ownership rights over you. Rather, your life is transferred over to Christ. You are a citizen of his kingdom now. And like there was rejoicing on the banks of the Red Sea, there is rejoicing in heaven over every person who turns to Christ and believes in him. Can you remember that moment when you became a Christian, if you have had that moment? Usually at that moment, we don't know the half of what is going on. But even so, it is a spectacular life moment. I was 7 years old when I gave my life to Jesus and I put my faith in him. And I mean, 7 years old, that was a while ago, I have to say. Not so long, but it was a little while ago. Even though I was young, I can still remember it, clear as a bell. That sense of coming home, that awareness that this God, who I'd always kind of known about, but this awareness that he was my God, that he was my Father. I remember that. Oh, that we could stay in that moment, rejoicing on the banks of the Red Sea. But that's not how life works. That's not how we're designed. That's not how we're wired to work. Life moves on. And often that can seem just like the Israelites being led by God out into the desert. And after a few days of walking through the sand and the rock with no water, many of them had had enough of the whole expedition. And they were thinking, this is tough. This isn't so exciting now. It's a bit samey. I've kind of been there, done that now. I'm a bit tired. I'm a bit thirsty. I'm beginning to think, well, maybe life was better before. If you've been a Christian for a relatively short space of time, then can I say firstly that that is wonderful. That is an amazing thing. Welcome to the kingdom of God and the abundant life that is only found in Jesus. That is yours now. There is rejoicing in heaven over you, and I hope you are rejoicing too. My prayer for you is that it's really my heart's longing for you, is that you would not only be a rejoicing child of God on the banks of the sea, but you would also be a rejoicing child, a faithful child of God as you walk through the desert. Is your faith just a phase? Is it just flash in the pan? Just something you're kind of going through in the moment? Or are you in it for the long term? Are you in it for the long haul? We have said many times that Jesus's great commission that he left with his disciples was not to go and make converts to Christianity. It was to make disciples of Jesus, followers. And as we build Grace Church together here in Bognor, I am convinced of this. I'm convinced that the biggest challenge we face is not becoming known in our community. It's not getting people onto our Alpha course. It's not presenting the gospel to them and even seeing people respond personally in that moment in repentance to Jesus. Our greatest challenge is to get these wonderful new Christians, these babes in Christ, out of the maternity ward and able to walk and grow in Christ as they live their real life over the months and years that follow. And in these verses that we read from John's letter, he makes this exhortation. He says, "And now, dear children, continue in him." And as I was planning this preaching series and thinking, well, how can we chop up 1 John? How can we make it into a series? I just felt a prophetic nudge from God, I believe, to dwell on these just few verses that we're looking at today. In this series, we are considering what it means to have an abundant life in Jesus. Well, surely that's a life that persists, that continues when things are going well, but also continues when things are tough, when you're running on empty. And what if you've not been a Christian for a while? What if you have been a Christian for a while? What if you're not a new Christian? Where are you in this exhortation to continue in him? Do you feel, well, actually, yeah, I've done that, clearly been a Christian for years, tick that box, got that t-shirt. Now, actually, this stays relevant for a lifetime, doesn't it? And our model for this is Jesus. Jesus himself, he just had one of the most amazing encounters with the Father. He was ready to take the world by storm. And then we're told this, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. Even Jesus had desert experiences. And if you were to describe that experience, you would use words like uncomfortable, lonely, hostile territory, hungry for food, also hungry for acceptance and success and emotional well-being, mentally, emotionally, under attack, just feeling dry. Many of you will know that there can be times in life when all of that is a pretty good description of what you're feeling. In fact, some of you might be in one of those places right now. Spiritually running on empty. Actually, we are whole people, aren't we? We don't have a spiritual box and an emotional box and a physical box. So if you are running on empty spiritually, chances are you are running low emotionally and maybe even feeling physically worn out at the same time. There's encouragement for you too here in these verses. Remain in him. Continue in him. Keep going. Now you might think that's easier said than done. Is this some kind of divine, celestial, keep calm and carry on message where God says, yeah, I know it's tough. I know life can be hard, but keep going anyway. I think God's got more to give us than that. Actually, the whole premise of John's letter that we are looking at in this series, we keep coming back to it time and again, is that there is abundant life in Jesus. There really is. And the way, the only way to maximize the abundance of your life is to fully appreciate who Jesus is, to know him better, to study him, to bring him into your life. Jesus, fully God, fully man, the uncreated Son of God, a person within the Trinity. And yet he's not some remote deity unable to sympathize with your humanity. Rather, he walked this earth. He lived real life with all its pressures, all its struggles. And yet he modeled what perfect humanity should look like. I think it's instructive, therefore, to look at the life of Jesus. And that's what I want us to do in the time we have left this morning. Just to see, how was he able to carry on? What was it that sustained Jesus for the long haul? Jesus had a lifestyle that promoted spiritual and emotional well-being. So here is what I see in Jesus. Firstly, I see this very simply. He made times for peace and quiet. Here's what it says in Mark 6. 31. Jesus was with his disciples. Life was hectic. And it says this, so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat. Now, we tend to think that's a modern problem, don't we? Allocating every second of every day and never stopping. I read this and I think, oh, well, maybe it's not such a modern problem. Certainly, Jesus knows what it's like, that knows that life can be just like that. Sometimes it is literally true for me. I plan my day, or I think I'm planning my day, and I think, well, I'll see that person then, and then I'll drive there and do that, and then I'll be back there in time for that meeting. And then I think, I'm not even sure when I'm going to eat in all that. And I think, oh, maybe I should just fast that day. And I think, I don't want to fast. I want to eat. And life could be hectic, even in a general sense. This can be true, can't it? There's pressure to pack more and more and more into life without ever taking a break, without ever taking a holiday, never taking a time when you are recharging, when you're building up your resources instead of constantly giving out. Well, Jesus does not only sympathize with the problem, he also saw that this was in danger of undermining his disciples' well-being. And so Mark 6, he goes on to say this. Jesus said to them, well, come away with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. And so they did. And Jesus did that all the time. Sometimes he got away with his closest friends. Sometimes he got away by himself. Sometimes you need to hear the call of God on your life to get some rest. It's good enough for Jesus. It's good enough for you. That's the first thing. Secondly, he knew how to play. You see Jesus taking peace and quiet. You also see him, Jesus knew how to play. Jesus' life could be pretty intense, pretty full on. He was always giving out to people, always serving others, but he also knew how to play. I love Matthew 11:19. This has to be one of my favorite verses in the Bible. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. And they say, here's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Now, the Bible is not saying that Jesus was a glutton or a drunkard. That's how the religious hypocrites of the day were labeling him. But there must have been something about Jesus to make them think that way. I think he knew how to have a good time, how to relax, how to let his hair down. I don't know if they did that. How to let his beard down. I don't know. The Son of Man came eating. I mean, how good is that? That's good news, isn't it? Yeah, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit and you should steward it well, not overeat, take plenty of exercise. Da-di-da-di-da-di-da. But the Son of Man came eating. Let's get this into our spirits. If you are on some super stripped down, ultra trendy, got it out of magazine diet and making your life miserable as a result, then I'm just not sure you're following Jesus in that. Son of Man came eating. He was the life and the soul of the party. I think when someone suggested going down to the pub and then they put a drink in his hand, he went, "Way!" It was enough for people to look on and tut and go, drunkard. He was just having fun. Now, I'm not saying you have to like alcohol and pubs and parties. I only like two out of those three. But here in the Gospels, you've got the most active, ministry-intensive, servant-hearted person who has ever lived, and yet he knew how to have fun. There are things in your life that will recharge you emotionally. And it might be going out with friends, even non-Christian friends. It might be going to the theatre. It might be playing golf. It might be going shopping. It might be going out for a walk. These things are not in tension with your Christian life. They are God's gift to you. They're how Jesus in his humanity maintained his sense of well-being. He knows you need fun. Go and have some fun. That's God's word to you. Amen? Okay. It's good, isn't it? Third thing you see Jesus doing, how he shared the pressures of his life. He shared them with his Father. He confided in his Father. You look at the life of Jesus, and what you see time and again is that he would take himself away and he would come to God his Father in prayer. And in his prayer, he would be completely honest. He would just tell his Father what was going on, how he was feeling about it. This was supremely modeled, of course, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when this was shortly before Jesus was arrested. He knew what was coming, and his emotions were in a turmoil. I mean, they would be, wouldn't they? So what Jesus did is he brought it to his Father. And Luke 22 records this. It says that Jesus withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them. He knelt down and he prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." Whether you are a relatively new Christian or an old Christian, to sustain a Christian walk for the long term, to hang in there, you've got to realize the delight that the Father has for you. You've got to realize his very nearness, his involvement in your life. I had a dream recently. Now, I don't have many dreams, it has to be said. But I had this dream that stuck with me. And in this dream, my own dad, who lives in Basingstoke, my own dad came to live with me for a while. I don't know where my mum was. I actually think in my dream she might have died. Sorry, mum. But anyway, my dad came to stay with us. And because I was busy and because my dad didn't really have anything better to do, he just followed me around, whatever I was sort of doing with my day. And in my dream, my dad just loved it. He loved seeing where I was going. He loved seeing where I was driving. He loved sitting in on meetings. He'd just kind of sit in the corner. I found myself chatting to him through the day, maybe filling in some details and explaining a few things. And all the time, my dad was having the best time ever. That was my dream. And it kind of stuck with me. And it was, I mean, it's maybe kind of obvious now because I'm preaching this preach, but it was some weeks afterwards that I kind of had this epiphany moment and I realized that that was almost a perfect picture, an illustration of my Father God. He's passionate about me. He's proud of me. He loves what I'm doing. He loves to hang out with me. He loves to be a part of my life. Even in the in-between bits, even when I'm just kind of chilling, even when I'm down, even when I'm depressed, he loves to chat with me along the way. He is no less passionate about you. So share your life with him. Now, Jesus went away by himself to pray, and he told his disciples to go into a room and close the door and pray. And it's good to carve out time when you get by yourself and you pray to the Father. That's all really good. I just think that sometimes we make a mistake if we start there. If your starting point for prayer is to look in your diary and to think, well, maybe I can schedule something in next Tuesday. I've got a little window. Yep, I'll put it in there. Is it really a relationship that you are after, or are you ticking a religious box? To build a relationship with the Father, you need to bring him into your life 24/7. Chat to him along the way. Be completely honest about the things you're enjoying. Also, be completely honest about the things that concern you, the things you're anxious about, the things that make you angry. Now, it may be that at times he will say to you, do you know what, we should have a proper chat about that. And then you can go into your room and you can close the door and you can pray to your Father in heaven. You're interceding with the Father in that moment. And it's great to get together with like-minded people, brothers and sisters in Christ, and pray together as we do as a church. And that is excellent. But what sustained Jesus was that he knew that he had his Father's attention all the time. All the time. And so do you. So that's our one. Then, fourthly, Jesus was sustained by the very fact that he didn't do what he selfishly wanted to do for himself. Instead, he did what his Father wanted him to do. John 4, verse 34, Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. So we have to kind of picture this. Jesus had a ministry. Jesus had tasks that had been given him by the Father. He had a duty to fulfill, a job list, if you like. You might have thought that this is what Jesus was going to do to kind of give out emotionally and spiritually. In other words, this would be him expending energy, and then he would have to go away and find some way of recovering and making a deposit into the emotional tank. That's not what it says. Rather, it says, no, doing my Father's will is food to me. It's not a withdrawal from my emotional tank. Rather, it is a deposit into my emotional tank. That's what he's saying. So what are we meant to make of that then? How do we kind of apply that? I don't know about you. When I get home from church on a Sunday morning, I'm pretty hungry, actually. Pretty tired, pretty hungry. I don't think I've ever got back from church on a Sunday morning and just said, oh, it was my food to be in Grace Church this morning. No, I say, pass the crisps. So what was Jesus saying here? What he was saying is that there is more to sustaining a healthy, well-nourished life emotionally than simply eating 3 square meals a day. Jesus said, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of God. That's in Matthew 4, verse 4. Here's a fun fact for you. That is the only verse, as far as I'm aware, in the Gospels that has the exact same verse somewhere else in the Gospels with the same reference. What I mean is, Matthew 4, verse 4 says exactly the same as Luke 4, verse 4. Did you know that? Fun fact. Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of God. To sustain your Christian life, to keep that fire burning, to keep you going into the future, you need to intentionally get hold of God's word and intentionally say, I will live my life by this truth. I will stand on these promises. I will pursue a life of holiness. You see, that is not a withdrawal from your emotional tank. That's a gain. That's a deposit. It's an investment. It's your food. Don't take the Bible and put it on the back burner, your kind of spiritual back burner of your life. Because, I don't know, you haven't got the energy to deal with it right now. Or you don't feel quite in that place spiritually. No, don't do that. Sometimes that's counterintuitive. Because you can think, I'm just not in that place. Consider giving financially at the moment. I'm just not in that place. Or you say, I just emotionally, I know the Bible says forgive, but I just don't think I've got the capacity to go there right now, or to share my faith. I just haven't got the energy, or to love others, or to use my gifts. And no, I don't feel like I've got it right now. Without preaching a sermon on all of those, which I obviously could, suffice it to say, the Bible teaches that every one of those things is his will for your life. For Jesus, it was his food to do his Father's will. My contention is that it is your food as well. It's the stuff of life. It will feed your spiritual tank. And if you feel like you're on the limit, if you feel like you're spiritually in a dry place or whatever, then this isn't less true for you. This is more true for you. When Jesus said, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of God, he was quoting the Old Testament. He was quoting from that very situation when the Israelites were in the desert, having left the Red Sea behind them, and they were trudging through the desert, and they were hungry, and they were thirsty, and they were thinking, what's going on? I don't like this anymore. And they called out to God, and God provided them with flaky breakfast cereal food type stuff each morning, which they called manna. And in Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, I'll put it up, it talks about that experience. And it says this, it says, God humbled you, causing you to hunger. Now there's something we need to stop and think about. Causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you what? Well, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of the Lord. If you are in a desert place in your life, how much more do you need to know that food that comes from a dependency on God and on his word. And it may be that God is using this very time in your life to humble you. To take your reliance off of yourself. To take your reliance off of the things of this world. And instead to place your reliance on him. On his truth. On his word. And what his word speaks into your life. It's food. It's the route. It is the expressway to an abundant life in Jesus. Do you remember 1 John? I'm meant to be preaching on 1 John here. Hold on. 1 John, verse 37 of 1 John 2 says this. As for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. That's the verse that every preacher wishes wasn't in the Bible, I think. You don't need anyone to teach you. Well, you know. What does it mean? What's the point that John is making here? It's kind of important. It's linked here. He's saying there's no additional knowledge. There's no special revelation you need in order to last the distance as a Christian. Some people were saying this to John's readers. They were saying, well, you might have believed in Jesus, but it's only really the smart people who are going to last. It's really only the super holy people who are going to last the distance, the one who figured it all out. And John says, it is just not like that. You've got it wrong. So if you here today feel like an average Joe kind of Christian, or you're just trying to work it out, you're just trying to make your way through, God would say this to you from his word, you have got everything you need to remain in me. You got your Bible in the one hand. You're a temple of the Holy Spirit in the other hand. And the Holy Spirit will explain the truth to you at the right time. It's not new truth. You've got it all anyway. You are the real deal. The Spirit will work with that. Don't look for complicated truth out there somewhere. You've got what it takes. Whoever you are, whatever your time as a Christian, or your intellect, or your level of world experience, you can know the truth as the Spirit reveals it to you. And as a result, know life-sustaining joy. Joy that keeps you in him, keeps you in that place of emotional, spiritual well-being as you do the Father's will. That's what John was saying. So then just finally, one more. What was it that sustained Jesus? What was it that maintained his emotional well-being? It's that he always had at least one eye on the future. On the plan that his Father had revealed to him. In Hebrews, book of Hebrews, we're encouraged to run with perseverance the race marked out for us. To focus on Jesus. To put our eyes on him, the author and perfecter of our faith. And that's kind of exactly what we've been doing this morning. Focusing on Jesus. But then in Hebrews, it goes on in the next breath to describe Jesus like this. It says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. See, Jesus knew as he walked this earth that he had come to die for the sins of people like you and me. He knew that was his destiny, and he wasn't exactly looking forward to it. So how did he keep going? What pushed him onwards? Well, it was because of the joy set before him. He looked to the future, and in the future, he saw many people saved. He saw a mass of people united together, bringing glory to the Father, doing that for eternity. He saw us. As you live your life, you're right here in the present, aren't you? 12th of November. 2017. This is where we are right now. It may be that life is going well. It may be that life is a bit of a struggle with challenges. As you look into your past, it may be that God did some amazing things in your past, and that is fantastic, and you can give God thanks for that. But here's the thing. Ultimately, the only thing that will keep you continuing with Christ is if you look to the future. You are made to worship him for eternity. One day Jesus will return You'll live with him, physical existence, wonderful, but without pain and sickness and death and decay. And John wanted his readers to look to the future. And so he says this in verse 28. He says, "Dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming." He's saying, look to the future. And as you go about your life, it's easy to forget in the hurly-burly of sort of day-to-day stuff. It's easy to forget that you are made, that you are saved for an eternity that is too wonderful for words. That's your destiny. Paul said, if we've got no hope of a resurrection, then we are to be pitied more than men. It's the very definition of hopelessness, the very definition of depression. To be honest, people who have no faith in Jesus, who think that this life is kind of all there is, I don't know where they find their hope to go on. I honestly don't. In a place of denial, maybe. But we do have hope of resurrection. Because Jesus himself was raised back to life and is alive today and will return to claim his bride, the church, his people, you and me. Let's keep our hope in the future. So what is the trajectory, the path, the pattern of your life in Christ? Where are you heading? Is your faith just a phase? Are we going to look around in a year's time and think, where is so-and-so? What happened to them? Is it just kind of flash in the pan? You're in it while it's convenient. Now it's not convenient anymore. Or are you set to remain? Are you set to continue in him who saved you? Let me leave you one more verse. Romans 12, verse 10, 11 even says, "Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor." Fervor means to bring to the boil. It's where there's heat and there's energy and there's life and there's power. Do you know what I believe as I was preparing for this morning? I believe that God wants to turn up the gas on people's lives this morning. Turn up the heat. I just think some of you come off the boil. You're spiritually weary. What I'm going to do in a moment is I'm going to invite the Holy Spirit to come and heal people. To reignite spiritual fires in people's lives. I just think there are people here just feel emotionally wrung out. And God wants to meet with you in this place this morning. Restore your fervor. Bring you to the boil. And then for all of us, whoever we are, we need to keep looking to Jesus. We all do. We need to model our lives on his, and we can keep that fire burning. God would not tell us to never be lacking in zeal if it was not a viable proposition. We can stay in that place. Spiritual and emotional well-being. God has put everything in you that you need to stay in that place of well-being. Let's pray for it together. Why don't we stand? I'm going to pray. Professor Bang can come back. Come, let's just be in the presence of God together. Just reach out to him just with your spirit, essentially. I'm just saying, ask him to come and meet you again, fill you again. Hallelujah. Borakara baratilia namara borakara. We welcome you, Holy Spirit. We welcome your presence amongst us. Come near to us, I pray. Reach into our lives again. Can I just ask, if you feel in a place of just spiritual dryness, you think, yeah, I need to be brought back to the boil. Just raise your hand. Just kind of let me know. Yeah, see. Brilliant. So even as your hand is in the air, it's kind of like your spirit is reaching up to the Holy Spirit. It says in Romans, my spirit testifies with the spirit. And I cry out, Abba, Father. If you reach to him, he will not disappoint. He will just come again, renew his love for you, your love for him. I just pray, Holy Spirit, come and encounter people right across this room. Come and light spiritual fires within us again, I pray. I'd love to actually pray for people, just either me or a leader, site leader, life group leader, just to pray for you. So if you feel you're responding to this morning, maybe you raised your hand, then what we're going to do in a moment is we're going to sing together. I would encourage you to actually leave your seat and come forward just so that we can get to you and pray for you. See, Jesus said, anyone who is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Fountains of living water will flow. And he was talking about the Holy Spirit. And I just think that, I don't want to make a huge theological point out of it at all, but Jesus said, come, and he said, drink. And I think there is a sense of coming. There is a stepping towards Jesus. And then a receiving the Spirit again this morning. So in a sense, we can all do that. But I just encourage you, if you feel particularly, I feel dry, I need to encounter the Spirit again, then as we sing, why don't you start moving forward? In fact, you can start right now. That's why, don't wait for anything. Let me just pray again. Lord, we love you. Lord, we delight in you. Encounter us again. Build your church. Be glorified amongst us. Light fires within us. Renew our spiritual fervor, Lord. Where we've felt down, where we've felt under pressure, where we've felt dry, Lord, it's you that we come to. It's you that we turn to. No, and our hope is in you and you alone. We are vessels of your spirit, O God. Just encounter us again in power, we pray. Light that fire within us. Okay, let's worship him. Let's sing. And as we do, just if you're responding to him, just come forward. Don't worry about standing in front of the projector or anything. Just come forward. Come on, let's do this together. Let's sing.